Let's turn now in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians 11 for our scripture text. 1 Corinthians 11, we'll start at verse 23. And again, that's page 1139. 1 Corinthians 11 at verse 23. And we'll read to verse 32, but we'll also be reading in just a moment from Belgic Confession, Article 35. Let's read together 1 Corinthians 11, 1 Corinthians 11 at verse 23. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat the bread and drink the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. And that's as far as we're reading in 1 Corinthians 11. Then I encourage you to turn in the back of your songbooks. If you'd like to follow along, we'll be reading from Belgic Confession, Article 35, and that's found on page 868. 868. Belgic Confession, Article 35. We're drawing very near to the end of the Belgic Confession. There's 37 articles, so we are almost finished with their series through the Belgic Confession. So let's read Belgic Confession, Article 35, the Sacrament of the Lord's Supper. We believe and confess that our Savior Jesus Christ has ordained and instituted the sacrament of the Holy Supper to nourish and sustain those who are already born again and engrafted into his family, his church. Now those who are born again have two lives in them. The one is physical and temporal. They have it from the moment of their first birth, and it is common to all. The other is spiritual and heavenly, and is given them in their second birth. It comes through the word of the gospel in the communion of the body of Christ, and this life is common to God's elect only. Thus, to support the physical and earthly life, God has prescribed for us an appropriate earthly and material bread, which is as common to all as life itself also is. But to maintain the spiritual and heavenly life that belongs to believers, he has sent a living bread that came down from heaven, namely Jesus Christ, who nourishes and maintains the spiritual life of believers when eaten, that is, when appropriated and received spiritually by faith. To represent to us the spiritual and heavenly bread, Christ has instituted an earthly and visible bread as the sacrament of his body, and wine as the sacrament of his blood. He did this to testify to us that just as truly as we take and hold the sacrament in our hands and eat and drink it in our mouths, by which our life is then sustained, so truly we receive into our souls for our spiritual life the true body and true blood of Christ, our only Savior. We receive these by faith, which is the hand and mouth of our souls. Now it is certain that Jesus Christ did not prescribe his sacraments for us in vain, since he works in us all he represents by these holy signs. Although the manner in which he does it goes beyond our understanding and is incomprehensible to us, just as the operation of God's Spirit is hidden and incomprehensible. And that's as far as we're reading in Belgic Confession, Article 35. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you come to the Lord's table, what thoughts fill your mind? Specifically, what do you view? What sort of meal is taking place? When we celebrate the Lord's Supper, is it akin to the meal that takes place after a funeral? After a loved one's body has been placed in the grave, a life continues on without this loved one. Is it the meal that takes place after a funeral? Is that what the Lord's Supper is like? Or is it more like the supper that takes place, the meal, the feast that takes place after a wedding, the great banquet, the reception in which celebrates the union and the continued life together? Well, the context of the meal, or the way in which we view the Lord's Supper, do we view it more like a funeral or more like a wedding, will have a direct impact on what we expect to take place. At a funeral, we are not expecting the one who has died to be present with us. Their body is laid in the grave. Their soul is with Jesus in glory. Life continues here on earth. We miss the one who has gone before, but they are not now here. But when we come to a wedding, we celebrate the continued presence. In fact, we celebrate the blessings that come from this union when man and woman are brought together and the whole family and church celebrates together. So when we celebrate, when we eat and drink in remembrance of Jesus Christ, we eat and drink remembering his death, remembering that he was that one sacrifice, that Lamb of God who shed his blood for the forgiveness of all our sins. But that's not the end of the story. Praise God, that's not the end of the story. Yes, he laid down his life, but on the third day he took it up again. And now he ascended into glory where he is seated at the right hand of his Father, from that right hand pouring out blessings upon us as a church. We celebrate, yes, his sacrifice, but we also celebrate his intercession. And we celebrate with a heart of faith, trusting, knowing, believing that he will return. He will come back one day. So today, as we look at Belgic Confession Article 35, we take up this second sacrament, the Lord's Supper, which is also called communion, and we look at this theme. Jesus Christ feeds us with heavenly food as we partake of this meal by faith. In our first point, then, we look at what is the Lord's Supper? What does it mean? As we look at Belgic Confession Article 35, you might have noticed that this, once again, is one of the longer articles in the Belgic Confession. In similar form to what we looked at in Belgic Confession Article 34 with baptism, we have to remember the historical context. There was a lot of division, confusion on what the Lord's Supper was, who it was for, and how it should be celebrated. So that's why this particular article is longer than most, particularly in the context of the Roman Catholic transubstantiation, the Anabaptist memorialism. The Reformed Church is bringing forth a biblical understanding of what the Lord's Supper is, as well as guarding against the dangers of extremes. So in this first point, then, we're going to look at what is the Lord's Supper and who is the Lord's Supper for. Our Belgic Confession article starts by saying this: the Lord's Supper has been ordained and instituted by Christ to nourish and sustain those who are born again. So who is the Lord's Supper for? It is for those who are born again. This is a meal for those who have been joined to Christ by faith, those living branches that have been grafted into the true vine. It is for those who are members of Christ, who are part of his family, those who are members of the church. This particular sacrament is not designed to begin faith. It's not a regenerating work. It is the work to strengthen the faith that exists. So our sacrament, it says here in our article, is not designed to begin or start faith, but to strengthen or grow faith that is present. So this is not a regenerating sacrament. We don't participate in the Lord's Supper hoping that by eating and drinking, by that very act, we will be born again, will be brought from darkness to life. Rather, this Lord's Supper is for those who are already born again. It is designed to strengthen, to nourish, to encourage, and to bring growth and development. So it's for his disciples. It's to nourish them. This article puts it this way: the design of this sacrament is to nourish and sustain those who are already engrafted, those who are part of the church. So the Lord's Supper is not for those who have no faith. It is for those who do have faith. The Lord's Supper is not for the world. It is not to be shared with anyone without discrimination. It is for those who are living members of the church and who want to grow in grace and knowledge. So when it comes to the sacraments, the Lord's Supper is reserved for those who are united to Christ by faith, who are members of the church. When it comes to preaching, to the gospel declaration, that is for everyone. We're to share that. Our confessions say that we are to share it without distinction, freely declaring to all the gospel of good news, salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone. But the Lord's Supper is reserved for the church, reserved for God's people. It is called a meal of union. We use the word communion. This word is found in our reading from 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16. If you still have your Bibles open, you can read this in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? This is a meal of participation, a meal of union, a meal of communion. The word used for participation in the Greek is koinonia. It's a very rich word. It's a word used to describe fellowship, identity, union, partaking, oneness. So those who are partaking of this union, this meal, are made one with the body and blood in Christ, united to Christ the head, united to him as our Savior, but also united to Christ in his body, the church. A union that takes place between Christ and his people is that which we celebrate at the Lord's Supper. So the benefit of union, communion, and fellowship belongs to those who are embracing Christ with a heart of faith. We are joined to Christ. We are nourished in Christ, with Christ, growing in our love, growing in our appreciation, growing in our trust in Christ and Christ alone, but also growing in our union with God's people. That's why we don't celebrate the Lord's Supper individually in our homes. We celebrate it in the context of corporate worship, because there is a corporate, a body, a union, brother and sister aspect of the Lord's Supper, growing in our love for each other, seeing each other as fellow brothers and sisters, fellow members of the church. So this, the Lord's Supper, is a reminder of our union with Christ and with his people. In this, the communion, we partake with a believing heart. Jesus is our spiritual bread, and as we partake, we are receiving spiritual life and blessing. He is our living bread, the fountain of living water. Our article points to the fact that there is a physical component and a spiritual component in us, but also in the Lord's Supper. We are, each of us, born with a physical component. We have a natural life, just as we need natural food, physical bread and water to be sustained in the body. But there is also, as a Christian, a spiritual component, a regenerated, a new life within, that we are born again. We have a second life within us, a spiritual life. And this spiritual life is that which is nourished here when we come to the Lord's Supper with faith. So there's a connection here in our article that says to eat properly, we are to not only take with a physical hand and chew with a physical mouth, we are to take with the hand of faith to chew with the mouth of faith. So when we come to the Lord's Supper, we see that the elements, the physical elements before us, are not replacing the body and blood of Jesus Christ, but they are pointing to the need for the real body and blood of Christ. As we come by faith, these physical elements are pointing us, are reminding us, are teaching us of all that Christ has done for us and our need to be completely dependent upon him. As we look at the elements, we perceive that Christ had his body broken and his blood shed for the forgiveness of all our sins. So there is a promise. There is a promise that we hear at the Lord's Supper. The promise is this: as surely as physical bread and physical wine nourish our physical bodies, so surely will the spiritual soul, your being, be nourished by the body and blood of Jesus Christ. And the picture is very clear. The picture is that the bread and the wine point to the body and blood that was offered once for all. So in the Lord's Supper, there is a promise and there is a picture, a sign and a seal. We could say that the Lord's Supper is the God-ordained visual aid to help us to understand who Christ is, what he has done, and how much we need him. Children, let me ask you this question. Children, why do you need to eat? Children, why do you need to eat? Why do you look forward to going home and having pot roast and potatoes or whatever you're having for dinner today? Why do you need to eat so often? Why is it that your parents seem, are you hungry already? Why is it that you're always having this gnawing sense within you? I'm hungry. I get home from school. I'm hungry. Before I go to bed, I'm hungry. Why do you need to eat? Well, you need to eat because, obviously, you're hungry. Your body needs food. Your body needs nourishment. What happens to you if you don't eat? What happens to your body if you don't drink? You waste away, don't you? Your energy becomes sapped. You become lethargic. Well, first you become grumpy, and then you become lethargic. Your strength wastes away. Well, if you can understand why you need to eat and drink in the physical sense, you can understand why you need to eat and drink in the spiritual sense. Why do you need Jesus' body and blood to be sacrificed? Why did Jesus have to come as that Passover lamb to have his body broken and his blood shed? Why do you need to embrace Christ with a heart of faith? Why do you need to eat Christ in this sense? Why do you need to partake of Christ? Because if you don't partake of Christ, if you don't eat Christ, then you become like the person who doesn't eat and drink. But not in the physical sense, in the spiritual sense, in your soul, you waste away. You become weak. You become despondent. You become lethargic because you're not eating. You're not drinking. So that's why we have the Lord's Supper, not just once, but we have the Lord's Supper on a continual basis because we need to keep eating and keep eating to be nourished and fed, to be continued to grow. Because without Christ, we grow weak and weary. We dry up and we waste away without Jesus Christ. We need Jesus for our souls, just as much as we need food for our bodies. But how long are we to eat and drink? How long does Jesus feed our souls? How long do we celebrate the Lord's Supper? Well, Jesus put it this way: do this in remembrance of me, to celebrate his death and resurrection. The Passover lamb died once for all for the complete forgiveness of all our sins. But Paul puts it this way in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26. We celebrate the Lord's Supper until he comes. How long do we celebrate the Lord's Supper? How long will the church have this sacrament of eating and drinking? Until he comes. We proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So there is a limited time frame placed on this sacrament to be completed when Jesus Christ returns. These are shadows, if you will, signs that will be fulfilled in him when he returns. So the Lord's Supper that we have today is a foretaste. It is a down payment, if you will, the first fruits of that which we will receive when Jesus Christ comes back. So in the wedding context, when Jesus Christ comes back, that's when we'll have the wedding of the Lamb and his bride, the church. That's when we'll have that feast without end. But until then, Jesus Christ gives us the daily nourishment that we need, that foretaste, that down payment, to feed us until we arrive at that blessed day. The Lord's Supper is not only one in which we remember that Christ died. We are remembering that he rose, and we are celebrating with a heart of faith. We celebrate it until he comes. When we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we are saying with a heart of faith, he will come. We are saying with a firm acclamation, I know in my heart, I believe in my soul that I am partaking now partially. what I will receive then fully and completely and perfectly. I partake of the Lord's Supper now until he comes, because he is coming. And as we come into the Lord's Supper, we are invited to come, take, and eat, remember, and believe. Jesus is the one who is giving us this feast, but he is also the one who is being served at this meal. Jesus Christ is the host. He is the one who invites us. He is the one who serves, but he is also the meal itself. He is serving us himself. He is our food. So those who come rightly, who respond with faith to that call, come, take, remember, and believe, partaking with hearts of faith, can expect to be fed by our heavenly host, his body and blood, meeting all of our spiritual needs. Our article puts it this way: this banquet is a spiritual table at which Christ gives us himself. So what do you receive when you come to the Lord's table with a heart of faith? You receive not only a little piece of bread and a small sip of wine, you are receiving Christ. Christ is giving you himself. Take, eat, remember, and believe. Take my body, take my blood, it's shed, broken for you for the forgiveness of all your sins. So enjoy my fellowship, enjoy my presence, enjoy being part of my body, so that your soul would be nourished, strengthened, comforted, relieved, revived, and renewed. Well, now that we understand what the Lord's Supper is, it's who it's designed for and what it means, in our second point, then, we look at what the Lord's Supper does not mean, or the wrong way to look at this particular sacrament. As I said before, the Belgian Confession article arises from a particular historical context, and there are many wrong views that are being guarded against when we look at the Lord's Supper. First of all, the Lord's Supper is designed for those who are part of God's people and who already have living faith. It is a sacrament for those who are already grafted into Christ, who are Christians, who are already united to him by faith. The Lord's Supper is not for the world, nor is the Lord's Supper for those who are rebellious and who have rejected Jesus Christ. This warning is found in a reading from 1 Corinthians 11:28. If you want to hear these words, 11:28, let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. There is a very clear warning affixed to the celebration of the Lord's Supper that you need to come rightly. So there are specific marks, character traits that are necessary before you can come to the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper can be partaken of in an unworthy manner. Just as an aside, that's why the elders of our church guard the church. That's why the elders of the church are the ones who distribute the elements. That's why the elders of the church stand by the door so that when visitors come, they can be asked about their faith, their profession. Are they a member of a Bible-believing church that they've made a profession of faith in, that they trust, that they too trust in Jesus Christ? So the Lord's Supper is to be guarded because it is possible to eat in an unworthy manner. And if you eat in an unworthy manner, you are actually doing the opposite of what you might be hoping. The Lord's Supper is a spiritual blessing, a means of grace that is used to be a blessing, a benefit to us. But if you come wrongly, the Lord's Supper, instead of being a blessing for you, becomes a curse. You increase judgment on yourself when you come wrongly. So the Lord's Supper is to be viewed properly. It is not some magical rite or ritual that you can come no matter what and expect to be blessed. No, Paul makes this very clear. This is 1 Corinthians 11:29. Wicked rebels do not receive grace when they come, but they eat to their own condemnation. So the first error that needs to be guarded against is the formalistic view that it doesn't matter what shape your heart is. It doesn't matter if you have faith or don't have faith, that everyone is to be invited and everyone can come and everyone will be blessed. No, it is only those who come rightly, those who come with hearts of faith, those are the ones that will be blessed by this sacrament. While the other extreme would be some would view the Lord's Supper as an empty ritual, that the Lord's Supper is not all that special. You can take the Lord's Supper if you want to, but it's not going to be a big deal if you skip or you don't come. They would view the Lord's Supper as an empty ritual, nothing special, nothing really changes. This would be more in line with the Anabaptist view, where it is only a memorial supper. It's a ritual that we perform because we are remembering someone who died. It's kind of like Memorial Day. You remember those soldiers that have died before. You're not really blessed. You're not being nourished or fed by those who have died. You're just simply remembering. But we have to remember that the Lord's Supper is given to us as a means of grace. There is real spiritual blessing that Christ gives to his people when they come rightly. Jesus is truly present. As I said before, Jesus is the host. He's the one who's serving, and he is also that which is served. He is not only inviting us to come, he's giving us himself. And as we partake of Christ, we are truly blessed. Jesus is really, truly present by way of his Spirit. We call this the spiritual presence of Jesus Christ. It is real presence. It is true presence, but it is a spiritual presence, not a physical presence. As our article puts it this way, Christ did not prescribe this sacrament for us in vain, since he works in us all that he represents in this holy sign. So Jesus didn't give us this sign in vain for no purpose, but there is real purpose. He is doing that which he signifies, that which he promises. Now, the way in which our article puts it this very clear, it's beyond our understanding. It's incomprehensible. It's akin to the work of the Holy Spirit. We don't see the Spirit working visibly with our eyes, but we know he is working in the fruit of his presence. And the same thing would be evident in the Lord's Supper. The fruit of the Holy Spirit working in our hearts, the fruit of our union to Jesus Christ, is that we are spiritually growing. We're being mature. We're being sanctified. We're growing in grace and in love of Christ and his people. So the spiritual presence of Jesus Christ does not mean he is physically present, but he is present nonetheless. We eat Jesus not by the mouth, the physical mouth, but by the Spirit and through faith. In this way, the Lord's Supper becomes a banquet that is a spiritual feast. So Jesus' body and blood, Jesus remains physically present in glory at the right hand of his Father, but he is pouring out his blessings upon us here within the church. Our celebration of his sacrifice is an ongoing celebration. We remember, we celebrate, we believe that Christ died once for all, but we also celebrate it with a heart of faith, looking forward to the time that Christ would come back and return. To conclude, the Lord's Supper is not so much a meal after a funeral where the one who has died is not present, so much as it is a foretaste of the feast at a wedding. Jesus, our divine host, calls us, serves us, and gives us himself. As our theme states, Jesus Christ feeds us with the heavenly food as we partake of this meal. So when we come to the Lord's Supper, let us receive it with hearts of faith. Let's come rightly, embracing the living bread, trusting in Christ to give us living water, acknowledging that he alone is our heavenly food and drink who can nourish our souls unto eternal life. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the privilege we have of knowing Christ died once for all. May our hearts be stirred. May we be filled with joy at the prospect of Christ calling us, serving us, and feeding us with himself. May we embrace Christ with hearts of faith. And when we celebrate the Lord's Supper next time, may we acknowledge it as it is a means of grace in which we can grow in love for Christ and for his people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.